to go to Psalm 90. We will eventually get there. I have to tell a story first. So I wore this Hawaiian shirt in honor of the rain. In honor of Shane, because Shane says that where he lives, that's where it rains the most in Hawaii. So, but in 1971, my junior year in high school, there were these three girls who were trying to get me to join their Protestant denomination or something. And of course, I was a good Roman Catholic, which meant I believed nothing at that time. And I would ask them certain questions, scientific questions, and they did not have any answers. So, fast forward a few. You guys, young people, understand that term, fast forward? That's what we have to used to do with cassettes and things. We are doing we're doing the Bible is scientifically accurate. The Word of God is scientifically accurate. This afternoon we'll be doing its historically and archaeological accurate, so we'll be doing that later. But scientifically. So, a few years later, I was teaching science because nobody had convinced me the Bible, we never read the Bible, being a Roman Catholic, but that there was any accuracy out there. So I studied science, and I was teaching science in Indianapolis when there was at the door, and a couple of people came in looking for my roommate who was always bummed out, and they had spent some time with a few weeks before that, and they were looking for him. He wasn't there, so instead they had to teach me the Bible. Then they couldn't get rid of me because they answered questions that I had all my life that were scientific questions. Now, many of you are familiar with a lot of this, but are you familiar with enough that when you run into a science teacher that you can teach them this so that they are convinced that the Bible is more accurate than science? And so that's what we're going to be looking at here. And Psalm 90, like I said, verse 2 is what we're going to look at, but the Word of God is always first and foremost in our thinking, in all fields of life. True science will always line up with what the Bible teaches. It has to fit with what the Bible teaches. Can you imagine how much further science would be if we hadn't believed that the sun revolved around the earth for so many years, or that we hadn't accepted that the earth was flat? In Psalm 90, verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." That's it. We're done. I mean, really, that's what it comes down to. See, blind chance is not the author of creation, nor is evolution. All of creation has the designer's master hand imprinted throughout it. His entire creation was governed by fixed laws and with an intelligence and a unique purpose pervading it. See, science has no accurate or adequate reason for creation, but God does. You. Yeah, you too. Okay. See, all creation is the revelation of a heart hunger of a great Father and his master plan for mankind's beautiful home. No one has ever dreamed, believed, and pursued more fervently of a home than did the Father God for his children. God's whole point, God's whole reason for forming, making, and creating the original man was that he desired fellowship. Man is not just a part of the universe, he's the purpose of it. Look at Psalm 19. God took whatever time he needed to build an earth home for his family with such treasures as only he, the Father God, could conceive and execute. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul would have thought about the fight over fossil fuels today, 2,000 years ago? They would have bought land back then in certain parts. But God knew, and that's the biggest thing, is that as God was putting all of this together, he made sure we would have enough resources that were going to last forever for whatever we needed. When we ran out of whales because we needed the whaling industry for lighting, he had fossil fuels waiting for us next. So in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You just have to look up and get wet because it's raining. But on most days, you can just look up and see the glory of God. You can see his handiwork, and it's all fits. Proverbs 3, please. We'll set the stage here for you. Proverbs 3:19. I want to read the NIV of this verse. In Proverbs 3, verse 19, we read, I'll wait for you. Okay, that's long enough. Joel accused me of going to 30 scriptures in 30 minutes when I first taught here, because I wouldn't let people get to the scriptures. We just kept moving. Yeah, it was. That's why usually I give everybody the handout. They just follow along and then go back and reread it later. That way I'm not misquoted. Proverbs 3:19 we read, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By wisdom. Look at Proverbs 8. So the Lord didn't just start this thing and just say, I wonder what's going to happen a few billion years from now. With wisdom, he put it together. Wisdom. He knew what to do. We heard that as a definition of it. God knew what to do when he was putting all of this together. All right, in Proverbs 8:22, I'm going to read the English Standard. So Proverbs 8:22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. So you got to know what he possessed. That was wisdom. From the context, go back to 13, it's wisdom. God possessed wisdom at the beginning of his work. He wasn't halfway through the project, like many government contracts, and then had wisdom. He had it at the beginning. It was part of why he did it, because he had wisdom. He had not only the wisdom, but the strength and the ability to conceive everything and to do it accurately the first time. That's why there won't be a Planet of the Apes. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work. The first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up. At the first, from the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. You see, God in his wisdom made a conscious effort to not only start everything, but to make it all so gloriously magnificent as he possibly could. You know, he put Adam and Eve in a garden of paradise. He didn't put them in South Philly. It was a garden of paradise. He wanted the best for his people. Before this time, which before time was even invented, there was God with his wisdom. God who would later make himself known as Jehovah, or Elohim, or El Shaddai, and all of his characteristics of love, all of his characteristics of light and spirit. He desired something that was lacking. There was no one to love him back. There was no one to fellowship with him. No one to spend time with him. There was nothing but old reruns on television. No one who could enjoy his many blessings. Have you ever made a great feast and then nobody showed up? That's what it was. God was just alone. So he conceived the plan, put it into motion to rectify that fact. So he created a universe for one inhabitable planet that could sustain life, not 300 throughout the entire galaxy, universes and all of that. A planet that he could put people on who could have a spirit nature to communicate freely with him. People who would love him by their own freedom of will. God wanted to be a father to his family. But God alone conceived, designed, and ordered life. He didn't have to get government approval. Didn't have to go through the EPA and get everything approved to make sure it worked. He alone conceived, designed, and ordered life. Every facet of it. From man to the earth to the entire universe. And only God's mind could conceive it. And only his power could create it. And only his ability could achieve it. Much later, God, by what his son Jesus Christ accomplished, was able to begot spiritual children. Any person born again of a spirit are these children whom God begot because of Christ's completed work. They make up his family, the family of God. Sounds like a great song. With God as the Father. W.W. Kinsley, probably none of you have ever heard of before. In a masterpiece regarding describing God's work, he says so profoundly, "The more profoundly phenomena have been studied by scientists and scientific philosophers, the more gloriously have shown out the truths that God has busied himself throughout untold ages in preparing for man's advent, that man has been the grand goal of his endeavor, the ultimate thule of his creative thought on this planet, that all of his prolonged preparation could not have been merely to render comfortable a short-lived and low-planned animal existence, that this patient approach could not have been a consummation that could be so inconsequential and unworthy. It was designed for a family that would last eventually forever." So when one seriously explores the mineral kingdom or the animal kingdom or the vegetable kingdom, from the lowest to the highest, there are marks that specifically call our attention to a superbly conceived reality of that which is observed. A great design, a great intelligence confronts us everywhere when we look at the realm of creation. There is an intelligent purpose behind this realm, which was brought about by some type of consistent power. See, the Word of God, for all believers, is the blueprint of creation. Tom, when you build a house, you have a blueprint, right? You just don't walk in there and start putting things together. There's a blueprint. And the whole blueprint of creation, God's plan of life to the last finishing touch, is intricately set forth in the greatness of his wonderful Word. And it takes a person, though, with God's Spirit, who can read his Word to understand it, and then be willing to change his scientific beliefs and all kinds of thinking patterns back to God's Word, despite whatever man's opinion, man's religions, man's philosophies, man's theologies say. The science isn't God. God is God, and he puts science together. Go to Isaiah 45. "The senses man may learn a great deal about the universe," because many of us have had senses teachers where we live, "but he cannot learn," the senses man cannot learn, Isaiah 45, "anything about the creator of that universe without going to the Word. The natural man may see structural design in the universe, but he will never be able to see the intelligence behind all creation, and that is God. It just happened by chance. It just, you know, got a pile of oil, and an electrical charge hit it, and then an amoeba split into two, and then, you know, okay. I used to believe that back when I had hair. Isaiah 45, verse 12. Here's what God says in his Word. "I have made the earth." The Word of God interprets itself in the verse right where it's written, right? "I have made the earth. I have created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." Go to Genesis 1. We're going to spend some time in Genesis. The first three chapters of Genesis have the truth answering the question, why creation? The purpose for the universe is stated right here in Genesis 1:14. We'll start there. Can you find that? Genesis 1:14. "And God said," and that was so handled tremendously earlier, "and God said, let there be lights in the firmament, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven." Why? What's their purpose? "To divide the day from the night, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven." Why? "To give light," where? "Upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give them light, where? "Upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness." And God said that it was good. It was bueno. It was good. So without lights in the firmament, the earth would have no days, no nights, no seasons, no years. The earth was not made to give light to the universe or even to itself. The lights in the firmament of the heaven were made to give light to the earth. That's what God made them for. The earth is God's central focus in his creative plan. Everything so far in Genesis has been made for the earth. the great star-spangled universe was designed to support the Earth. What then was the Earth designed for? Well, Genesis 1:28, we'll go there. It will reveal that the Earth was made to support the physical part of man. So Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So here, God is designing the earth to physically support man. It'd been terrible if all he made was poisonous plants. Here, man, they're all yours. No, everything is there. God made the earth for man. The heavenly bodies, the animals, the fruit of the trees, everything is there for man. So the reason for the earth, then, is man, and God is the reason for man. Look at Ephesians. We'll come back to Genesis, but go to Ephesians 1, please. One, 1-3 is where we're going to go. The reason for the earth is man, and God is the reason for man. Ephesians 1:3. I'm going to read you from the Working Translation, these three verses. Ephesians 1. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime I read that or hear about that, that's who we want to be blessed. God wants to be blessed. We want to be blessed and pleasing to God. Blessed is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in turn has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blemish before him. In love, he determined beforehand, as part of his wisdom, part of him thinking things through, for us to have sonship to himself through Jesus Christ in accordance with the good pleasure of his will. It was his will, his desire, unto the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he highly favored us in the beloved one, who, of course, who is Jesus Christ. So God created man for himself. You can go back to Genesis. God created man for himself so that he could have companionship, so that he could have children with whom to communicate with. God said the earth is the reason for the universe, man is the reason for the earth, and God is the reason for man. Why did God do this? Simply because he wanted children who would love him. Men and women and their offspring to love him. Not by compulsion, not out of necessity, not because he pays the light bill or the car payment, but because of their desire to want to love him. God so loved that he gave so that we in turn can love him and live our lives for him. God's heart yearns for children. He craves sons and daughters who will freely love him. Before God had children, he had angels, though, who administered to him as servants, but he wanted more than just servants. So with love's wonderful guiding hand, God prepared the earth and the heavens for his children. Everything in the earth and in the universe is for the person who is God's child. Unbelievers, they partake of the blessings of the universe and of the earth, but these blessings were not designed for them. The blessings were designed for God's children. If God so wanted children and so loved sons and daughters that he spent ages, billions of years potentially in preparation for them, what a wonderful place those children must hold in God's heart and for all eternity. And you as a believer, a son and daughter of God, are the culmination of God's dream because you're a God's man, God's woman. The earth was made for you. You were made for God. He is your Father who loves you. That is the why of creation. And do you think then he can find you a job? Or, you know? Do you think it might have been in his wisdom? He says he's going to meet every need. Do you think he thought through the fact that he can get you housing and how to pay for it properly? Do you think that, I look at the eyeglasses and say, I'm legally blind. I take my contacts out. You can just hand me, you know, I'll be sitting in the corner of a monkey trying to, you know, just all the little things that we need. God has his thought through when we need it. So what is your need? Can God handle it? Is it bigger than the creation of the universe? Probably not. All right, go to Genesis 1:1. In his wisdom. And that's the thing. God had wisdom. He thought it through. He's got it thought through. We're not going to run out of oil. Or we'll have another source that will work instead. Genesis 1:1. Again, in the beginning, God created the heavens, it's plural, and the earth. God, the creator, created all energy needed, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter, in the beginning, time. All existence comes down to these five aspects of life: God, energy, space, matter, and time. All the laws that govern life are involved in these five. And God created the raw materials of the universe, space, time, energy, and matter, and then formed them into a well-ordered, low-entropy, self-renewing system. And it just keeps moving, keeps going. Once something is created by God, he never has to recreate it. Because it is an extent. We create musical things and poems and new files on our computer. But biblically in Genesis, when it uses the word create, it's reserved for God and God only. And that's going to be very important to understand that. Because all one needs to do, once God has put it all, created it, is you just need to compound it, change it around, rearrange it, and mix it in your laboratory and come up with Dr. Frankenstein things. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen makes water. No matter where you do it. You do it in Colorado, you can do it in California. There's water in both states, made up of the same components. God's laws, the natural as well as the spiritual laws, are immutable. They're unchangeable. They're unalterable. They're changeless. When man applies the laws that are both in the natural realm and in the spiritual realm, he will always come up with the same results over and over again. They don't fluctuate. They don't vary. You'll always get the same results. So God in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void. Now we know that word was is a key to a greater understanding of the condition of the earth. It's translated from the Hebrew word ha-yah, which has often been translated become, became, or come to pass, depending upon its context. Look at Genesis 2:7. Here's an example of where it's used. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became, ha-yah, man became a living soul. We'll come back to that verse later, but let's go back to Genesis 1:2. So you could translate that was, became, from the context. And the earth became without form and void. In Hebrew, it's tohu va-bohu. The New International Version says it became formless and empty. But I like Taylor's translation. He says it became a shapeless, chaotic mass. Kind of like a college student. A shapeless, chaotic mass. Or maybe the room. Good Isaiah 45. Back to Isaiah 45. The earth became without form and void. The earth was not created in Genesis 1:1 without form and void. It wasn't created formless and empty, but it became that way. When God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, he did not create them in the chaos described in verse 2. So Isaiah 45:18 we read, for thus says the Lord that created the heavens. Again, the word interprets itself in the verse right where it's written. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens. Isaiah 45:18. God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He created it not to who? He formed it to be inhabited. By the way, I am the Lord and there is none else. I like the way he throws that in. All right. So in the beginning, God's original creation was perfect. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. God created angels, spirit beings. And when he created these angels, he put them under three ruling archangels, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. The information written in Revelation 12, let's go to Revelation 12. describes Revelation 12 describes many major historical events, which helps us to understand things that happen at different times throughout the life of the world. But in Revelation 12, 7, we'll specifically get our answer to what happened between Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2. Everything was created perfectly. Then the music changed. So, Revelation 12, 7, and there was war in heaven. All right, I need some special effects. There's war in heaven. Well, that's a really weak war. Must be in the morning. Oh, there you go. All right. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Go back to Isaiah 14. So before Genesis 1-2, celestial strife ensued. Lucifer and a third of the angels tried to usurp the throne of God. Consequently, these spirit beings were expelled from heaven and became known as fallen angels, devil spirits. Being from Colorado, we call them Raider fans. All right, but I thought I might get in trouble using that here in California, so I'll call them Red Wing fans. Enemies of the true God. The utter destruction that occurred was the result of an unsuccessful cataclysmic rebellion among the ranks of the angels of God. You might have seen that on the Sci-Fi Channel. Lucifer, the former archangel, had been second only to God himself in power and ability, led this rebellion. Lucifer rebelled against God along with one-third of the angels of heaven. Their rebellion was the cause of the earth becoming without form and void. It really wasn't because of the Transformers. So, back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is describing Lucifer. It's actually not his name. It just means light bearer or light giver, Lucifer. Okay, you got Michael. The L part is God, and the Mike part deals with an attribute of God. You got Gabriel, which is the L, you know, the Gabriel part deals with God again, and Lucifer. So you got an L and L, and he is originally probably had an L to it too at the end of it at one time. But here's the only place in the Bible he's called Lucifer, despite what Hollywood thinks. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, O light giver, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weakest the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, and now we're going to see Lucifer's sin, since Las Vegas wasn't invented yet. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So we see Lucifer had an eye problem. Lots of pride, lots of ego. I'm just tired. I'm only second in command of everything. That's not good enough. So he led a rebellion and lost. Go to 2 Peter, please. Although God's word does not tell us exactly how long, there's a considerable amount of time between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. We'll go to the third chapter of 2 Peter. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, between the original creation and the fall of Lucifer, and then God having to start putting everything back together again, there could be millions or billions of years. So I asked my resident physicist, how long now is, because it was 13.4 billion years, then it went to 13.7, and I was informed that now scientists believe it's 14.6 billion years. So if you've missed your wife's age by a few billion years, you know, she might not be too happy about that. But scientists can do this all the time. So millions or billions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And those who think the earth is only 6,000 years old, they deny the existence of fossils and Sue the dinosaur that's in the Field Museum in Chicago and different things like that. There's evidence there was something there. So that's part of what gives Christians a bad name. And those were all part of my questions that I had, scientific questions, you know. Well, How do you deny their existence? I'm sorry, they're not just comics. Saturday morning cartoons. Of course, cartoons are on all the time now, aren't they? But we only got cartoons on Saturday morning. So, at one time. In our three major stations. Yeah, right. But that was the point. It was like, because of this, all of those things happened in that time frame. They were all there. There's existence of something. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So before the overthrow, before Lucifer tried to overthrow, there are many different types of plant and life forms. Because there's fossil records everywhere about them. But in 2 Peter 3:5, it will help us to understand some more. 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Now this is referring to the original creation of Genesis 1. This is not the time frame of the flood of Noah. The first earth was destroyed when it was flooded with water at the time of Lucifer's rebellion. Look at verse 7. But the heavens and earth which are now, those are the ones that we live in today, the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So, jump down to verse 12. So that's the second heaven and earth, the one we're living in now. Verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, or wherein in which justice will dwell. Just justice dwells. Now, verses 7 and 12 here of this chapter inform us what is to become of today's heaven and earth. We're going to have real global warming. They're going to be totally destroyed. Then verse 13 speaks of a third heaven and a third earth, which is in the future. Look at Revelation 21. We're coming back to Genesis after that. But Revelation 21:1, talking about a time in the future where, in Peter, it says we should look forward to that time. We look forward to the return of Christ, and we look forward to the third heaven and the third earth. In Revelation 21:1. And I saw, this is John, God was showing him visions, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first, it can also be translated former, for the former heaven and the former earth, which is the one we live in, were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now this worried a lot of people, because especially if you like to fish. You can't fish in the third heaven and third earth, you know. But that really, it's a Hebrewism, which means no more wavering, is what that describes there. God's original creation in Genesis 1, let's go back to Genesis 1, was created perfectly. It is referred to in Isaiah 45:18. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, the earth became without form and void. The second heaven and earth are those which now are, and which Genesis 1:2 and following speak about. Then the third heaven and earth is the one that 2 Peter said that we should look for, which is future, where justice dwells. Now, Genesis 1:2 begins the record of God's restoring his creation to order after the cataclysmic rebellion of Lucifer and his angels, and the earth becoming without form and void. So we read in Genesis 1:9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven, because everything was overflowed with water, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. It was approved by God. You know, he pat himself on the back. Well done. According to Genesis, then, in 2 Peter, after the fall of Lucifer, water covered the whole earth until God separated the land from the water. There should then be geological evidence that what are now mountains were one time covered by water. In fact, they have found that. They have found fish scales and things like that. Old bobbers and things. No. No, probably not that. But on top of mountains. I live next to Pikes Peak. And, you know, when you go up top there, of course, it's been modernized now. You got a snack shop. But you can find remnants of it having been covered with water at one time. Now it's just covered with snow most of the time. All right, look at verse 11. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself after its kind. And again, God saw that it was good. It pleased God the way he made it. Everything God is doing now is readying the earth for life. But everything must be after its kind, whose seed is in itself. Seed is the potential for offspring, and it is in itself. And all life is passed on by seed, whether the life is plant or animal. And all plants and animals bring forth after their own kind. And what that means is, I have a cucumber seed. I'm going to plant it. You know what I'm going to get? Radishes. No, cucumbers. In my foundational class, I have a pumpkin seeds. And I tell people, I take all the seeds that are in there, and if I put them in a watermelon packet and pray hard enough and wait a year and then plant them, they will be watermelon seeds now. No, they're still going to be pumpkin seeds because seed is in itself. That's where it comes from. The seed is in itself. Everything's after its kind. All plants and animals bring forth after their kind. All right. Life is in the seed. You put the seed in the ground, you water it, and leaves pop up and all of that, and you have it, whatever was in that seed. Sometimes you get surprised. Somebody sold you different kinds of seeds. When it comes to animals, same is true. When a cow is bred to a bull, you get a calf. You don't get a dog. And you don't have a cow and a dog mate and breed and get a cow dog. Right? You don't get a cat and a dog mating and produce catty dogs or doggy cats. Everything's after its kind, after its genus. There can be evolution or change within a species, but not between genera. What that means is that variety occurs within the species. For example, there are big dogs and there are small dogs. There are black dogs, brown dogs, white dogs, spotted dogs. There's shepherds, collies, terriers, and God forbid, chihuahuas. Much variety has occurred within the canine genus. But that genus is not crossed with another genus because Genesis 1:11 is true. Now, modern day geneticists have been trying to improve on what God has called good. And they have produced things that really can't reproduce. Think seedless grapes. I very much like a seedless grape rather than finding seeds in my grape. But it's not quite, it doesn't have, it's simple, it's easier, and I don't have to deal with the seeds. But the nutritional value is not as good. And if I planted those green grapes, you know what happens? Nothing. They decompose. They don't grow trees or vineyards or whatever they're supposed to do. I can't get any wine out of them. How's that? So again, they're constantly doing things, but are they improving upon what God said was good? All right. So, in the beginning, God made, formed, and created man. He was a three-part being. Go back to Genesis 1:1 again, and we'll see this. The word create, like I said, in Genesis is for God alone. I know some of you ladies who take care of the house have created meals out of nothing at times, it seems like, but that's not quite what we're talking about here. So, in Genesis 1:1, create means to bring into existence something that never existed before. So, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, he brought into existence heavens, earth, time, energy. So, all of it happened. The heavens and the earth did not exist until God created them. And that was in the beginning, whenever that was. God created the heavens and the earth and everything that was included. Except in Genesis, there's two other things that are going to come up. Go to Genesis 2:7. That he's going to have to create. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this explains two parts of man. The Lord formed the body of man. He went to the beach and made a man, out of the sand, so to speak, and breathed into his nostrils, and then the breath of life, and then man could become a living entity. God fashioned man from the same components of the dust of the ground. The body, though, wasn't alive until God breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and that's when it became a nephesh chi, a living soul. Soul has nothing to do with the fact that you got rhythm or not. Soul has nothing to do with whether you're a Christian or not. As long as a person breathes, you have soul life. It's common to all of mankind. In fact, God actually created soul life for the first time in animals. Look at Genesis 1:21. And God created great whales and every living creature. He created every nephesh chi that moves upon. He created it in animals. A literal translation of verse 21 reads, and God created living souls, four great whales and every living moving thing. So God creates for the first time soul life. Now, had there been some kind of life on earth in the Genesis 1:1 time frame? Absolutely. The dinosaurs lived. They moved. There was something there that resembled mankind. They stood upright. They even did little cave dwellings. All right? So there was something there. But as Joey pointed out a couple years ago, there was a huge advancement all of a sudden, about 6,000 years ago, when God creates soul life in Adam. Now, prehistoric man, Cro-Magnon man, Java man, Neanderthal man, and all the different, what they call man, they're calling them the Neanderthals, and they're trying to figure out the missing link to get them hooked up with the Homo sapiens, which basically started with Adam. But God creates soul life in whales, in animals, and he puts that same soul life in people. So whatever soul life was in those, whatever was on the earth at that time, all right, it had a different type of soul life. In fact, the researchers who do done DNA research keep getting disappointed because they can't find the missing link, the close ancestor, as it was evolving all the way down. It's not there. You know what? They'll never find it because it was totally wiped out. All soul life had to be wiped out because God had to create it again. It couldn't be hidden in some transformer back in the ice somewhere and be brought back out again because it was totally destroyed. So there will be no missing link. Genesis 1:26, which takes us to the other thing that God had to create. He created everything in Genesis 1:1 except soul and now spirit. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So what is God's image and his likeness? God's probably, what, about 6'3", 220, bench press 420 times. No, God's image is spirit, according to John 4:24. Look at 1:27, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, and God cares very much about image. He tells us that in the Ten Commandments, very first one. God created in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God put spirit in Adam and Eve. And that is what separated mankind out from the rest of the animals. He could communicate with man, with mankind, with the first man, the first woman. He put spirit in them. That is what set them apart. Many people think it's the thumb because man is a thumb. They evolved faster. But no, it's the spirit from God. They are now have been upgraded to mankind 3.0. Body, soul, and spirit. Look at Isaiah 43. I'm hoping my daughter is, this is a new joke or two for her. Isaiah 43:7. In Isaiah 43:7, we read, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, I have made him. Body, soul, and spirit. God has created, formed, and made mankind, and he did that so he can have fellowship. Because of this, putting the spirit in them, they can communicate directly with him. Something he put the whole billions of years, what's time to God, it doesn't matter to him, but it was done right so he could have us today. And that is what he has to look forward to. And that's why we have the beautiful rain, the beautiful sunset, the sunsets, and everything else that God has given us, all these different things. So God had Adam and Eve, told them, enjoy, replenish the earth. And all of that was done about 6,000 years ago. And so when science says, well, that happened 10,000 years ago, then it's either one or two things. One, the scientists are wrong, but of course, they're never wrong. Or it was something that happened before the fall of Lucifer. It's that simple. If they scientists say 50,000 years ago they found a turtle. Well, if God liked turtles in the first heaven and earth, why didn't he make them in the second one? It just doesn't. They just have a different soul life. That's all. God then had it all thought through, and we have all the great things we need for a meat fest. I mean, for vegetarians. But to take care of us in this day and time and hour. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and for taking the time to give us all the resources and everything that we need to be able to worship you by and to enjoy you. And we're just so thankful, Father, that once again, Spirit is available so we can have direct communication with you. We're grateful for our bodies and our soul life, but especially that Spirit, that communication, that life-giving Spirit that we're going to have. And then for all eternity, as you've laid it all out for us and told us about it in your word, we're grateful that your word is scientifically accurate and all true science comes off of that. And we're thankful for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.